through 29. Galatians 3, 19 through 29. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to our hearts as we want to look at these verses. Much material to look at, even more than we read. We need the Lord's help. Let's look to him in prayer. We do thank you, Father, that we could come today. We come into your presence once again at this time of our service where we put our hymn books down, we sit down, and we want to be attentive to what you have for us in your word. We've come to a portion of Scripture that we certainly recognize the need for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that he would guide us, direct us, show us the way, help us to understand the truth. Help me as your servant to know how to share the truth that is before us on the written page. And I pray, Lord, that we might take to heart that which applies to us. Pray that we might go away from this place and we might be thankful that we could gather here in your name. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to comprehend your ways, help us to be taught that we might be solid in our faith, especially as we think about justification, being declared righteous in your sight. May we be certain in our hearts and minds that it's nothing that we can do, but it is simply by faith alone in what you have already done. We thank you now for this. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you take your Bibles and turn them open once again to Galatians chapter 3. But I want you to go back a little bit further than what we read. I want us to go back to verse 15. Now Paul had appealed to the Galatian believers to consider their own conversion in this third chapter, especially in verses 1 through 5. The reality that they knew regarding the Lord was through faith in the Lord, not of any works. by the law. Then Paul, in verse 6 of that third chapter, had brought up Abraham, the father of the faithful. And he had, in verse 6, he had mentioned how Abraham had benefited from the promises that God had made him by simply believing God's word to him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He next referred to the law of Moses, and we saw that last week in verses 10 through 12, showing that the law never could give life to those who were under its influence. And he cited in those three verses, 10, 11, and 12, three specific reasons why the law could not give life. We concluded last time by seeing that Christ set us free from the curse that came with the law through his death, burial, and resurrection, thereby enabling true believers in him to benefit from the promises that God had made to Abraham. In the verses that are ahead for us today, Paul is going to address two topics. In verses 15 through 18, the permanence of the Abrahamic covenant. The permanence of the Abrahamic covenant. And then, in verses 19 through 29, the second thing we hope to address is the purpose of the law. Why was it given if it couldn't bring life? Having said that, let's notice now that first point in verses 15 through 18. You have verse 15 before you. The permanence of the Abrahamic covenant. And he, in verse 15, Paul, the writer of this, used a human illustration to make his point. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Though it be but a man's covenant or agreement, yet if it be confirmed or ratified, no man disannulleth or added thereto. In these verses, Paul is talking about the unchangeableness of wills, covenants. Once they had been ratified, once they had been registered in the courts, once they had been validated as in force, no one can disannul or do away with the particulars, or can they make any additions to tack on to that. And we're familiar with that, aren't we? In the courts that we are familiar with today. Once things are established, they're there to stay, and they remain in the original form that the parties who wrote this up agreed upon, signed. We know how unchangeable that is. Now, using that line of reasoning, Paul referred to the promises that God had made to Abraham, or the covenant, promises, covenant, that God had made to with Abraham of old. And we see in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or change or take away the authority that it should make the promise of none effect. Notice in verse 16, let's look at these two verses. We notice here a specific feature that Paul makes reference to. It refers to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Abraham and his seed, and promises that were made to his seed. Now, we can find numerous Old Testament references with promises made regarding Abraham's descendants, you know, the children of Israel. And we can find numerous references as you go through Old Testament portions where God is making promises to the Jewish people, the Israelites, the descendants, the seed of Abraham. Promises such as, you're familiar with the one, for instance, where God told Abraham to look up at the sky and look at the stars in the heavens. And as many stars as you see in the heavens, that's how your seed, your descendants are going to be. Or he said, consider the sand on the seashore, the grains of sand, how much sand there is. That's what your seed is going to be in the future. But as we look at this verse, there is something specific that Paul wants to bring our attention to. The spiritual blessing of Abraham was to be shared by all of the nations of the earth in connection with Abraham's seed. When it came to the spiritual blessings, not just physical, national, numerical, but spiritual blessings are going to be shared in connection to a specific seed of Abraham. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul specifically interpreted Abraham's seed in this 16th verse when it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one specific seed that God had in mind when he made these promises to Abraham. Who was that? And thy seed, says, and to seeds as of many, but as of one particular individual, a descendant of Abraham, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Remember, I said it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul specifically interpreted that Genesis references to interpret that particular seed as being Christ. And we see that the Lord was the particular seed in whom the promise to Abraham would reach its consummation, and believers through Christ would become the spiritual seed of Abraham by their relationship to Christ. Look at verse 29. We read this while ago. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, according to the promise. As I looked at this and spent time working on this, it's interesting that when we get to this 13th or this 16th verse, several different authors made reference to Paul designating the Lord Jesus Christ as the one seed. How that the reference was, that's not something that would naturally come to the minds of an individual or to a person. You know, in you all nations will be blessed, this, that, and the other thing. And that there would be some that would say that, you know, Paul, are you certain that that's how that ought to be interpreted? And yet we go back, where did Paul get his message? Remember at the beginning of the first two chapters, where did Paul receive that message? From men? Where did he get it? He got it from the Lord, and the Lord had confirmed to Paul to inspire him to write that down. Paul, you identify the seed of promise as the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are multiple references where Abraham's seed is referred to. We think of the descendants of Isaac and those that descended Jacob and so on. And we find all kinds of promises made to the seed that way with regards to the nationality of the Jewish people, the land that was given to them. I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, and so on. And I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. But it says that God didn't make the promises, it doesn't say, to Abraham and his seeds, verse 16, but he said to your seed, which is Christ. Now, having stated that, we go to verse 17, and Paul said, and this I say, that the covenant or the promise that was confirmed before of God in Christ, he's just confirmed it in verse 16, that that's to whom the promises were made specifically, that it's through Christ that all these blessings are going to come. Paul said, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot change that. The law cannot take away the authority of the original promise that was made, that it should make the promise of no effect. You see, Paul showed that the covenant confirmed by God in Christ was not affected or rendered void when the law came up hundreds of years later at the hands of Moses. His conclusion in verse 17, if the inheritance and all the things that go with the promises to Abraham are of the law, then it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we find that the law had nothing to do with the promises that God had given to Moses, that Moses listened when God said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And Abraham believed God. Period. And he became the father of what? The faith. He became the father of those who trust God, take God at his word, and because that's how righteousness is attained, by faith in believing on what God has said, all those things that the law brought with it later could not affect the promises, because God didn't say, Abraham, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Abraham, you do this and I'll do that. Abraham, you do this, I'll do that. God had just simply said, I'm going to do all of these things for you. And Abraham said, thank you, Lord. And he began to move his life in the direction, believing what God had said. Well, we have looked at the permanence of the Abrahamic covenant, and we use that term because the law didn't cancel it out. When the law came, the Abrahamic covenant, all those promises that God gave and made to Abraham, they're unconditional. There's not going to be a time which comes and God is going to say, well, that's done. I'm done doing those things for you that I promised you I would do. It's all this unconditional, permanent covenant that God made with Abraham. Having said that, let's move on to verses 19 through 29. To the purpose of the law. And Paul asked a very forthright question. He said, wherefore then serveth the law? In verse 19. If the law didn't change the promises that God had made to Abraham, he just bluntly comes out and says it in common words, then why did God give the law? You ever thought about that before? If it has not been given as a way of salvation, why did God give the law to Moses? He gave the Ten Commandments, but then that was just the beginning of all the things that were going to be added. If that was never intended to be how a person got saved and how they could get rightly related to the Lord. That's what Paul's asking in verse 19. Thank you, Paul, for asking. I kind of think the same thing. John MacArthur, in response to that question in his commentary on Galatians, had this to say. In light of Paul's convincing argument up to this point, the obvious question would be, why the law then? If salvation has always been by faith and never by works, and if the covenant of promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, what purpose did the law have? Paul's answer is direct and sobering. In verse 19, he says, it was added because of transgressions. That means stepping over the boundaries. Transgressions. The purpose of the law was to demonstrate to man his total sinfulness, his inability to please God by his own works, and his need for mercy and grace. The law was added. That's a good word, added. It came after God had already established the means of righteousness by faith through Abraham. It was added to show the depths of man's transgressions against God. It was given to drive man to desperate guilt and awareness for the need of a deliverer. As the apostle explains a few verses later, the law was a tutor, in verse 24, schoolmaster, to lead us unto Christ, that we might be justified by law? No. That we might be justified by faith. The impossible demands of the law were meant to compel men to recognize their violation of God's standards and to seek His grace through faith in His Son. When a man looks at the law, he sees that his living is more than simply wrong. It's sin, an offense against the holy God, before whom no sinful person can stand. The law shows men their violation of the will of God, who rules the universe and holds them accountable for their sin. The covenant of the law is long past, but the moral demands of the law have not diminished, having neither begun nor ended with the Mosaic covenant. That is why the preaching the moral, ethical standards of the law today is still imperative in driving men to Christ. Let me just ask here, stop for a moment. Remember the personal evangelism course that we taught? We showed it here 2 different years, numerous weeks. And what is it that this method of evangelism is based upon? Using what? The law. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? What does that mean to you? Do you realize that if you break one, you are guilty of breaking them all? And the penalty for breaking God's word, His commandments, is death. What are you going to do when you stand before God? That's what Mr. MacArthur is saying. Yeah, we don't live under the law anymore, but the principles, the morals that the law portrays, it is essential even in our world today. We find here, unless men realize they are living in violation of God's laws and therefore stand under His divine judgment, they will see no need to be saved. That's why the law is so essential. Grace is meaningless to a person who feels no inadequacy or need of help. He sees no purpose in being saved if he does not realize that he is lost. That makes sense, doesn't it? When we go and we want to witness, someone said, you got to get the person you're talking to lost before they're going to be interested in getting saved by God's grace. And that's what the law does for us. And that's why God gave it, to show us how lost we really are. Man sees no need of forgiveness of God if he does not know that he has offended God. He sees no need to seek God's mercy if he is unaware that he is under God's wrath. End of quotations. You see, in this verse, we see that this, the purpose of the law, the duration of it here, it says it was added because of the transgressions, get this, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What did we learn in verse 16 regarding the seed to whom the promise was made? We got that answer, didn't we? He came. The seed to whom the promise was made is the Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham. And we find that, so we see the duration. In this verse, we learn the duration of the usefulness of the law. The time of its usefulness, it says that it was added until what? Until Christ came and accomplished his work on the cross. And once the Lord Jesus had accomplished his purpose, his work on the cross, what was the message of his followers who were taking the good news out? Obey the law? Is that what they were telling? Even when our Lord was here on earth, before he went to the cross, what was he doing? He was challenging those who were still pushing the law in adherence to it. And he was telling them he was the way, the truth, and the life. And the law and its usefulness came to the end as far as controlling the lives of its people when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. In verse 21, he said, is the law then against the promises of God? If we're finding out why was it given, in verse 19, he said, here's another question I want to know. Is the law against all those promises that will be accomplished through faith? And Paul says, absolutely not, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been given by the law. What he's saying is this: if the law had been given as a way of life, then the law would be in competition against what? The promises of God, which are fulfilled by what? By faith. The law wasn't trying to compete with. That was never why the law was given. The law was given to show us our need of the seed to whom the promises were made. The Israelite people, they were looking for whom to appear? Their Messiah. And we don't recognize him as our Messiah. He is our Lord and Savior. And we find that Paul is saying here, why did the law come? It came with a purpose. It came to point out the need for sinful man of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it in competition against? No. No, that wasn't what it was whatsoever. We see in verse 22, the law hath concluded all under sin. that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You see, the law couldn't give life. And the scriptures confirm to us our universal guilt under sin. Verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law. The law kept pointing out. The law kept, one author said, kept under means to be guarded. The law was for our good, to show us how to live, how to get along with mankind, how to avoid the consequences of sin. God gave us that, and the law was good for that purpose. But the problem with the law that we saw back last week in verses 10, 11, and 12, the law required that anybody who was going to live by a portion of it was required to do what? Live by all of it. And if you were guilty of keeping all the law except one point, what did the law say? You're guilty of doing what? Breaking them all. We were between a rock and a hard place under law. Yes, it was good. It taught us, you know, you steal, expect to suffer the consequences. You kill, expect to suffer the consequences. But it was never given as the way of life. We couldn't keep it. And its purpose was to bring us to our knees, crying out, I need someone to help me. I can't do everything that this law is requiring of me to do. We see the law kept pointing out our sin, but it offered no help to break us loose from the bondage of it. In verse 24, we find its main design was to get us to see our need and to accept the work of Christ. It uses the word here, schoolmaster. That's actually this word, which is translated schoolmaster here, doesn't mean like a teacher, where you send your kids to school. This particular word had reference to, quite often it was perhaps a household slave or servant to whom the parents turned over the upbringing of their children. And this individual had 24/7 care of them. They were responsible for their education, to see that they got to school. They were responsible to see that they did their work. Parents had it kind of easy back then, it seems like. And we also find that these individuals, these schoolmasters, these tutors, were often even given the responsibility of discipline. If the child was misbehaving, they were the ones that had the responsibility to whip them into shape. They were very responsible and had a great responsibility in the homes in that day and age to bring the children up, the grade school children, up to the point where they were old enough to reach adulthood. They would be turned over to these people for years in a home. And we find here, Paul said, that's what the law was. It was like this one that was responsible for our training, for our education, to show us what's right, how we need to. It was designed like that individual in the home to bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified or declared righteous, not by keeping the law, but by what? By faith. In verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once saved by faith, one is no longer under the demands of the law. Why? Because Christ fulfilled the law. And it's, God doesn't choose for us to, Christ fulfilled everything the law required, set us free from it. Now we have freedom in and through Christ. We don't need to go back. Why was Paul spending so much time in these verses? What was the problem of the Galatian believers? Judaizers were coming into the regions of Galatia and were telling those Christians what? It's a good thing that you put your faith and trust in the Lord and accepted Him as your own personal Savior. But you know, that wasn't enough. You need to begin to live by the law. No, the law's purpose was to show me I don't need the law anymore. I just need faith in Christ. Those who were confusing the issue were turning things exactly around. They were trying to make the law of Moses something God never intended it to be. It was never intended to be the way of salvation. It was never intended to be the way of growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. It was intended to show I need help. I can't do. You see, the law was, God had spelled out what it was that would please and honor what He required. And as man looked at it, there was no way anyone was able to do it. I need help. Christ set us free from that. In verses 26 through 29, we find Paul sums up in closing our glorious position by faith. He says, you are all the sons or children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, then you are a son, child, daughter of God. Not because of you deserved it, you earned it, or you worked for it according to the law, but it was a gift by what? By grace through faith. We just accept. And Paul said here, we are sons of God by faith. In verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By the way, here's a commercial. We'll go sideline here a little bit. This evening, as we are looking at what is the truth about, our topic for our service this evening, what is the truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is the truth about the Spirit's baptism? And we are incorporating a baptismal service in conjunction with that. And here we find he is making reference to, wonder what baptism this is in verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Do you think that was spirit or water that he's talking about here? Well, you come back tonight and we'll clarify it for sure for you. And so, what's our glorious position? We have been placed into Christ's body by the work of the baptism that Paul makes reference to here. And we find here that, therefore, in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male, female, you're all one in Christ. What is our glorious position here by faith? We are equal with one another in Christ. That doesn't mean that there's no more men or women, bond or free. No. But spiritually speaking, we're all one in Christ. Isn't that glorious? And how'd that come about? By keeping the law? No. It came by faith in Christ. And finally, we, because of our glorious position, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 29, if you're Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have accepted him as your own personal Savior, you're also Abraham's seed. You're one of those that by faith, way back there in Genesis chapter 12, one day God promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and your seed and the things that were going to be given to him. We were one of the ones that God was promising Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham, the father of faith, and we are consequently heirs according to the what? The law? No, we're heirs according to all that God has promised. In you, all nations will be blessed. And that's what we can thank God for. I trust the Lord has ministered to your heart as we've looked at this today under the heading of it served its purpose. Yeah, it had a purpose, but it wasn't what man has tried to make it. It's not a way of salvation, but it is the way to expose my need of a Savior who came and gave himself for me, so he could fulfill all the law required. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we could have this time looking at your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Father, for these blessed promises. Pray that you would get the glory in our hearts and lives through what we have seen. I pray that we might go away from here knowing that you have fed us. Pray that you would continue to teach us precious truth from these verses. In your name I pray. Amen.